But tonight I want to look in the book of Jonah, the small book of Jonah in the minor prophets, which is not so minor when you get to looking at the doctrinal, spiritual, biblical application that we can learn, the principles that are set forth. And I've entitled the message tonight, How Do Men Disobey God? It's a question, but the book of Jonah is about a man, a preacher, that didn't readily want to serve God. I want to read a few passages here. It's a short book. The book of Jonah is a very short book, but let me read a few verses of Scripture in the first chapter, and then we'll approach this and try to lay down a good introduction and a foundation and give you a few pointers that can help you not to disobey God when God calls, and to be compliant, to be obedient to the one that has saved us. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Sounds like the message we heard this morning on storms and the sea. But here in Jonah's day, verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. There was some concern here when that storm come up, and the message this morning was, you know, getting through the storm, recovering from the storm, some things you're going to need coming through the storms of life. And so well suited to some of the things we've been going through in the church. And they said, every one on his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for a chance and an opportunity to preach your word. Suit a blessing now to those that hear. Encourage the saints and bless the church. Heal the sick that's among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is not that I want to be hard on the prophet Jonah, but there are lessons to learn of his life and his story. His name means dove or gentle one, a dove. And it is he that has written the book of Jonah. You may say, well, I don't know if I, he wrote all that down about how he disobeyed God, wouldn't serve God. Yeah, he wrote it down. So that means one thing to me. He got right somewhere along the line before he wrote the book. Amen. Because he was seeing clearly. He was well focused when he put this down as God allowed him. So Jonah is the author of his own book, and it is he that tells us of his own faults and follies. Makes you wonder that we would have never known the story if he hadn't have written it himself. Now, I just got to stop there a minute. Do you think you could write a story of your life and put it out for all to read down through the ages of your failures and faults and follies? I want people to know about the good things I'm doing, amen, or have done or tried to do, not the bad things. It might be an indication is we're really right with God, amen. Would you dare do it? No, I guess not. Write down your own fault. No, no. And just see if your record isn't blacker, if you should write it down, worse, blacker, whatever you want to say, than his was. Well, some of us would be ashamed. He is spoken of in Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. He was a well-known prophet. He's spoken of in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's referred to by the Lord himself. And his story is the 3 days and the three nights, as we read in the last verse of Scripture in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, is one of the signs of the end time. So it's a very important book, and we can learn well from it. So here he is. He's a lessoner. He's a teacher, a mentor for you and I, and how we ought not to disobey God. And let me say a couple things here. I don't want to be too hard on him. Enough said, probably, because he is a man of God, and he was struggling with some of the common everyday struggles you and I struggle with when it comes to serving God. By not heeding the call of God, and he heard the Lord. The Lord called him. The Bible, well, there in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now, I don't know about you, but anybody that has ever been under the sound of the word of God, the gospel in some way, has probably been dealt with by the Holy Ghost of God. Some still small voice has told you, that is right. You need to get right, especially maybe upon the time that you got saved. You need to be saved. You need to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So somewhere along life, God's call to man is heard. And we can read about this any place in the Word of God. In the garden, Adam was called of God. God said, Adam, where art thou? And God was seeking man all the way up to the 21st century. God is still seeking man, and he's seeking man in salvation. He sought me in 1962. He seeks men in service. He sought me in 1975 from kings to beggars, from Agrippa to the blind Bartimaeus. God's still seeking men from moral Martha to immoral maniac of Gadara. God is still seeking men and women. Amen. Just sometimes we don't heed the call. So first thing I would have to say is, he disobeyed God by not heeding the call of God. He said, well, he's already a prophet of God. He already knew God. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he had a lot going for him. But listen, that call down through the ages is still heard by mankind. And the example here is you ought to obey God. When God calls, he may have service for you to do. If you're lost, he may want you to be saved. I know he wants you to be saved. But look at this in verse 2. Go to Nineveh. This is what God said to him. Go to Nineveh. that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He disobeyed God. Number one, he didn't heed the call. Number two, by not caring for the things that God cared about. Nineveh, that's a bunch of heathen, a bunch of Gentiles. I'm a Jew. I don't want to go to those people. And I can see the resistance and what was going on in his mind. And there's probably been many a missionary that's been called of God. And when God called a missionary to go to a foreign field and God said, well, I want you to go to these people right here. And you say, oh my goodness, those people? Yeah, all the people of the world, he said. I don't think I can reach those people. I'd have to learn the language. I'd have to change and learn their culture. There's all kinds of things I'd have. And we'd have every kind of reason under the sun why we wouldn't care about the things that God cares about. I got news for you. God cares about all people everywhere. And he's still asking men, he's still asking women to go serve and try to reach those people just like Nineveh. So he didn't want to go. That wicked city, go to just in going. He didn't want to go. But he had other plans. He wanted to go someplace else. We've always got other plans. There's always something, someplace else to go. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. It was a very old city founded by Nimrod, the great hunter. And he was a hunter of men. And it was around and after Babel. The Tower of Babel was destroyed, as we read about in the Old Testament. It's about 1,000 years old, this city. It was an old city, a well-settled city. It's a very sinful city, exceedingly sinful. But just because it's sinful doesn't mean that God doesn't care about it. God has always cared about the souls of men and tried to make a way for the souls of men. So possibly the greatest city in the world at this time. Theologians and historians say it was 60 miles in circumference. Quite a city. That's a large city. Streets 20 miles long, walls 100 foot high, and wide enough to drive 3 chariots abreast around the top of the city. Those are some of the things that the historians say about this city. Great city that it was, sinful city that it was. Jonah had no taste to go where God wanted him to go. And you say, what did he do? He disobeyed God. You say, well, didn't he ever go? You know he went. But it took a little time for God to adjust his attitude. He had to go to school. He went to Whale University, they say. And so when he got done at Whale University, he went to Nineveh. Amen? And he didn't have a long message. He didn't have a wordy message to preach. He just had a few words. And he preached the same thing over and over as he went through the city. He hoped they didn't get right. But they did. Jonah, struggling to obey God. In verse 3, he says in chapter 1, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, he says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. No better way of knowing, I just tell you, yeah, I'm backslid on God. God wants me to go here preaching Ninevites. I'm not going. You're not going. You know, the worst place you can be is with somebody else that's backslid on God. Amen. But if God takes it up with them, you're going to be in the way and you could suffer some of the storm. Amen. So those men had a right to fear. But I'm looking thirdly here at this thing. By fleeing from the presence of God, verse 3 and even verse 10, it makes me think all the people that fled from God. And Jonah's just one of them. I don't know. There's probably somebody in the sound of my voice today that has fled from God when God said, I want you to go do that over there. And you said, oh no, I'm going the other way. I'm not going to do it. Lot, remember Lot? He fled the presence of the Lord and went down into Egypt to make his way in life. Remember, Adam fled from the presence of the Lord in the garden. We started out with him with that thought, and And God knew where he was at. Adam was just trying to hide on God. You say, why? Because of sin. You realize sin will make you disobey God. That's the whole thing right there. It'll make you disobey God. Men every day are fleeing the presence of God. They're fleeing the service of God. They're fleeing the call of God. And it behoove us in this late hour to mind the Lord or to obey God. So he fled. I like this in verse 3. It says, so he paid the fare thereof. You know, when God calls you to go do something, he generally makes a way for you to get there, and the bills get paid and the way gets paid and everything works out to the best. But when you're not going God's way and you've decided to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, and you even step up and say, well, I'll pay my own way. Man, you're headed for trouble. You're disobeying the Lord. Watch. He says, by paying our own fare, sometimes we disobey God. Verse 3, so he paid the fare thereof. He had more to pay than he ever expected he'd have to pay. Amen. If he'd have just minded God, it wouldn't have cost him near what it cost him. The fare is not all paid in advance. Amen. But there was more going on here than he wanted to pay. The prodigal over in the book of Luke, he was at the swine's trough. He was just paying the fare, what it costs to live in sin. Amen. And there's a lot of Christians today and a lot of churches out across the land, and that some of them not even in church. They've already fallen out of church, and the church have taken hit. They're gone. They're no place to be. Say, what are they doing? They're paying their own way, and they will pay. Maybe eating at the swine's trough. Maybe getting thrown overboard. When God said, all I wanted to do was serve. Go to Nineveh, preach the word of God. It might be something as simple as just getting your life and your act together for God. Verse 5, he says, let me read the whole verse. I just wrote the last part of it, but let me read it so we'll get the whole context. He says, then the mariners were afraid. Now, I'd be afraid too, and it's a bad, scary place to be when you're alongside somebody that's backslid on God. Especially when they tell you, yeah, I'm backslid on God. God's going to take it up with me, I know. Well, if you're there with them, holding their hand, sympathizing with them, you may be the recipient of some of God's lesson. Amen. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man to his God. Yeah, they had their own gods. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. But the simple fact, by being asleep while men were perishing, he was disobeying God. I don't know if you remember this morning in the Sunday school hour, I didn't go to this passage, but I talked about watch and pray, be awake, be diligent, be sober. But look, if you would, in the book of Romans, and Romans 13 is the place we oft go when we think about Christians that sleep or are asleep, sung to sleep by the lullaby of the world and other things to do. And did not have time for the things of God. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking to Christians. A lot of Christian folks are asleep today. They have no time for the church, no time for missions, no time for evangelism, no time for the things of God and the order of God and the house of God, but they have time for themselves. What is that? Well, they're wide awake, but they're asleep on God. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they're lazy Christians and they're in disobedience to the word of God and the command of God. So he says here that we're to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And believe me, in the age that we live, in the time that we live, and all the things that are going on, yes, our salvation is nearer than we believed. And I'm talking of the full salvation, our deliverance from the curse of this earth, stepping into the next world. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make full provision for the flesh to fulfill the... It says here, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And old Jonah, he was sawing logs. He was just sound asleep down the bottom of that ship, just asleep. And he'd already told the guy, yeah, I'm going to Tarshish. God wants me to go to Nineveh, but I ain't going. I'm going to Tarshish. So when they hit the storm, they wanted to know, hey, they had enough sense to know he might be the cause of that thing, surely enough. So we are not only helpers, not only helpless when we're asleep, we're useless when we're in the bottom of the boat asleep someplace. But a positive hindrance and a very positive hindrance to others that want to serve God. So they, well, they do it, we'll just do it too. No, that's not right. In verse 8, the scripture says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us. Now the mariners wanted to know. We pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? In other words, what have you been doing, man? What is your occupation? By this, is disguising our occupation. You know, I get a lot out of that. You say, why? Because we as Christians, of all people, the last thing you want to tell somebody, say, oh, I've never met you before. Who did you say you were? Well, I'm Phil Gavin. Say, okay, what do you do? I tell them, I'm a plasterer. Why'd you say that? Aren't you a preacher? Well, yeah, but I don't want to tell them that right away. I know they won't want anything to do with me. They won't think I'm normal. They'll think I'm abnormal. And so we disguise our occupation. Is it because we're backslid on God? Is it because God wants us to obey and do something and be a witness, but we're ashamed, and so we disobey God and disguise our occupation, and we won't tell them we're a Christian. We won't tell them we got saved. We won't tell them God ever called us to preach. Sounds like you've been there, yeah. Me and Jonah got a few things in common. What is thine occupation? We are Christians. We are ambassadors. We are workers of God. We are fellow laborers. But that's the last thing we tell anybody when they... Oh, yeah, I'm brother so or I'm so-and-so, and I own a business, and I got this over here, and I own that 50 acres over there on the corner, you know, the fence is up, and the barns are painted red and all. We never tell them. We disguise our true occupation. And they wanted to know, what is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people are they? Said, none of that matters. Yes, it does. Well, I'm a Christian. And get this. Where do you go to church? People immediately identify you with where you go to. I go to Hope Baptist Church in Dillsboro, Indiana. Oh, that church. Yeah, amen. So here, if men have to ask us if we're Christians, it is sure proof of our disobedience. It is sad to see the prophet of God confused and confounded because he disguised his true occupation. And his true occupation is he's the prophet of God. Let me say this. Look, if you would, maybe I can sum it up with this. I'll keep track of the time here and not get too wordy, too windy tonight. There are too many ways to disobey God, and Jonah has only offered and shown us a few. But it does serve as a lesson for anyone that pick up the book and read it, that disobedience doesn't pay off. And just especially obedience to God. And that's what it's about. So we should rather obey God. Jonah finally obeyed God. It took a while, and I won't have time to build the rest of that part of the message. Well, we know the story, how he went into Nineveh, and there was a great reviving of that nation. Those people went in sackcloth and ash, and they turned to God, and they repent, and God repented of the evil that he was going to do unto them, and they lived another, probably another 100 or so years at the preaching of Jonah. But Jonah finally did right. He finally obeyed God. And remember, he was, number one, a type of Christ. And he's recorded in like this. And Christ used him as an example, an Old Testament example of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall also the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So pretty interesting, isn't it? Type of Christ in death and resurrection. And I bet that was some resurrection. When that whale swallowed him, man, he was going down, down, down. And he probably didn't think he was coming out. And the rib cage on that thing looked like he's in some kind of prison. And it's in reference to hell's bondage, darkness. And he began to cry out. Good thing he was in a whale's belly and not real hell. Amen. God heard his prayer. God delivered him. So he finally got right. He said, "No, whatever you say, God, I'm up for it. I'm going to do it. I'm good." And the whale puked him up on the beach there. And that was a type of a resurrection. Can you imagine those Ninevites? They worshiped that fish god, Dagon. You know, he was half fish and half man. And he stood in all the pagan temples and man, those Ninevites, you know, they're out there bait with their bait casters and their spin casters. They're out there fishing, you know, on the shore that day. And they say, "Look out there, fellows. There's a whale out there. Look at that thing. That big fish is coming in." And, you know, they got all crazy and all religious because, you know, that daggone fish god thing. And they bow to that thing. And all of a sudden that thing shows up on the beach there and pukes up Jonah. Seaweed all wrapped around his head, and man, he smelled like dead fish, a 4 day old sardine can that didn't get thrown away properly. I mean, just really smelling bad, looking bad. But boy, he was glad he was back. He was one from the dead. Man, I could see those Ninevites. They began to run. "You ain't going to believe what we just saw. Some fish, some big old fish. It was like a whale. Swam right up to the shore. And out of his mouth come this man. And he hit the beach of preaching. And he's saying, 'Repent, get right.'" Man, they had revival. So it was a type of Christ in death and resurrection and a sign unto men everywhere. Even today we're talking about it. So you say, what do you say? Don't disobey God. Take your Bible quickly. Let me finish with this biblical illustration of the book of Deuteronomy. Over in the Old Testament. And this is a principle of God. Always obey God. Never go wrong by obeying God. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at latter part of the chapter. Verse 26. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." And this is to the nation of Israel, the people of God. And it speaks as to the people of God today. "A blessing if ye obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." Then the next thought. "And a curse if ye will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." See, what are you saying? All the way through the Word of God, I just give you one of the first ones early in the first five chapters of the first books of the Bible where to the people of God, there's going to be a blessing on you if you obey God, and there's going to be a curse on you if you disobey God. And I'm speaking to God's people. You say, "Well, I don't belong to God. I'm not saved." You're already under a curse. Just like I was, just like every person that's ever gotten saved, you were under the curse and damnation of eternal life in hell if you should die in that state. So, in the book of Deuteronomy, a blessing or a curse to those that are saved, obey God. Joshua chapter 24, and I won't take a lot of time with these. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey." Now that was a great thing when the children of Israel as a nation said that under the leadership of the man Joshua. They had struggled and they had disobeyed God so many times, but they had gone through so many trials and so many tribulations, and they had been persecuted and they'd been under some curses. They finally got the thing right. I guess one of the greatest ones is 1 Samuel 15:22. Remember Saul and Samuel and Saul trying to offer that offering of sacrifice up with Agag and those people that he didn't kill like God told him. He disobeyed God. God gave him a direct command. Kill them all. Take them all. Kill all the animals. Kill everything. But Saul didn't do it. He kept King Agag alive. He kept the cattle, the sheep. And when Samuel come along, he could hear the cattle lowing and the sheep bleeding. And he said, "What is that sound that I hear?" And Saul, being king, said, "Hey, I'm God's anointed. I'm the king of Israel. And I've saved these for an offering unto the Lord God." You know what Samuel told him? He said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And brother, that is taught and preached all through anyone that believes this book to be true. To obey is better. Oh, I'll just send more money to the church and I'll go do what I want to do. To obey is better than sacrifice. Well, I've got something else to go do and it's a little more important than going to church on Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then Romans 6:16, "His servants ye are." Paul said this, "His servant ye are, whom ye obey." If you're not obeying God, you're obeying the devil, the flesh, or the world, and you are a servant to that master. But if you obey God, you're a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying we ought to obey God. Amen. Amen. Whatever God has told you to do, obey God. Whatever that book tells you to do, obey God. Say, "Well, I don't want to do that because we just don't do that today." If God said it, that ought to settle it, and you ought to do it. Amen. And no matter where you're at, if you can hear my voice today, and there'll be some of you tuning in from who knows where, if you've never been saved, obey God. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Say, "Well, I think I'll do it another way." Then you'll die lost and go to a devil's hell. "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Call on the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a word of prayer and close. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for an opportunity and a chance to preach your word. And I pray, God, as bread cast upon the water, may it return after many days. And may, Lord, you get the blessing and may you get the glory for your word as it goes forth. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.